Lord's help and blessing, let us turn back to the portion of scripture that we read in the Old Testament, the first book of Kings, chapter 17, and we shall read from the beginning. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbi in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastwards and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. As we consider Elijah tonight, we are aware that there is not much to say which has not already been said. And many books have been written, and many sermons preached, and many lectures given on the person and the work of Elijah. However, if you would like to study this yourselves, there are two books that I would recommend. One is by A.W. Pink, simply entitled Elijah. And the other book is by Leon J. Wood, entitled Elijah, Prophet of God. Now, as we come to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we have Elijah at the palace. And there is a lot of lessons for us to learn from Elijah at the palace. But tonight I would like us to focus on Elijah at Cherith, at the brook Cherith. Elijah himself is a unique person in a number of ways. For in all history, only two men were permitted to bypass death. That was Enoch and Elijah. And Elijah was also one of the men privileged to appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Moses, where they both had a conversation with Jesus regarding the death that he was going to accomplish outside Jerusalem. Elijah appears quite suddenly upon the pages of Scripture. We are told nothing about his parents or his education or general background. All we are told is Elijah the Tishbite. His name that we have here, Elijah, would be obviously given to him by his parents. And the name means, "My God is Jehovah." And that's very important for us to remember if for a moment we think of him appearing before Ahab, the king in Israel. That his very name meant, "My God is Jehovah." And because that name was given to him by his parents, we can assume that he must have come from a very God-fearing family. Tishbi probably refers to his birthplace. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we are given a little bit more information about him. He is described there as a man who wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. However, when we come to the New Testament, in the book of James, we are told something about Elijah which was true of him before he is introduced to us in 1 Kings 17. There in James chapter 5, we read, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." It brings before us that Elijah was a man of prayer. James there informs us that he prayed fervently, which could be translated with prayer, he prayed, or praying, he prayed. Before Elijah appeared before the king, he had been in the closet on his knees speaking to God. James tells us that he had been in this duty for 6 months before he made his way to the palace of King Ahab, which is confirmed to us by Jesus himself in the Gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, we read that Jesus said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. When Elijah appeared before the king, Israel had already suffered 6 months of no rain. And during all that time, Elijah was praying. And although his actual prayers are not recorded for us, we know that he prayed in accordance with the word of God. Here we are told when he said to the king that as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. His prayers were in accordance with the word of God. The Lord in his word had warned Israel that he would judge them if they turned aside to serve other gods. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And one of the ways in which he was to judge them was to withhold rain from them, to bring famine upon them. And so that we see from here that Elijah was a student of the word of God, that he knew the book of Moses, he knew the law, he knew the promises, he knew about the judgments of God. It is always a valuable thing for us to be students of the word of God, to be students of the Bible, to let the word of God guide our prayer life. Elijah is a man, a praying man, living in an evil day when there was no regard whatsoever to the claims of God, when people served other gods. Sin was looked upon as a very trivial thing. God was not relevant at all in their thoughts or in their actions. Do these things sound familiar to us tonight? As James in the New Testament tells us, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It reminds us that he struggled with the same struggles that I and you have. We see Elijah at times that he is so indulged in his fears that he runs away. He was a man who was prone to depression. He even at one time despaired of life and petitioned God to take his life away. He felt at times his weakness. He felt lonely. He felt intensely the evils of his own day. Elijah was a person just like me and you. And here, when we come to this chapter in 1 Kings, Elijah stood before King Ahab in his crude dress, but he was more conscious, we see, of standing before the living God. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. How we all need to have this fearless conviction in our day that we are in the presence of the living God. And so Elijah was not afraid of making this bold declaration. After introducing himself, he gave his message. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. You see, Israel was a land that was dependent upon water. The former and latter rains is spoken of in the Bible. The former rain must be received after the corn is put into the ground. Otherwise, it will rot or be blown away with the dust. And the latter rain must be received just before the time of harvest. Otherwise, the ears lack the moisture that should fill them out, and they will become thin and lean and not worthy to harvest. So the former and latter rains were something that was essential to Israel. No message could have been more challenging to the ears of the king or to the ears of the people of Israel than the message that Elijah is bringing to them. There was to be no dew or rain. This meant disaster, devastation, and tragedy for Israel. This was not simply something that would pass over in a week or two, but it was to last for 3 years. Then he adds, except by my word. Well, Elijah's life was in danger at this point, not merely for his profession of allegiance to the true living God of Israel, but because of the contents of his message. As he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. Now, Ahab and Israel probably paid little attention to the words of this crude-dressed man. But as the days passed, and there was no dew nor rain, as the lives and the livelihood of the people began to suffer, as the animals began to die, no crops, no food on the table, shortage of water, instead of repenting and turning to the living God, Ahab's mind turned to this crude-dressed man. And in chapter 18, we read that he sends messengers all over the land and beyond, looking for this man, looking for Elijah. Well, tonight I want to focus on what happened to Elijah after he delivered his message to King Ahab and declared to him the judgment of the drought. We are told that the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Undoubtedly, the Lord's instructions for Elijah would be for his protection, because his life was going to be in danger. But I think there is a lot more happening here than a mere physical protection, although it is true that the Lord provides physical protection for his people. I think that there is not only the physical protection, but there is a spiritual training going on here. Elijah's physical and material needs are met at Cherith, but Elijah also has spiritual needs. And both need to be met if he is going to continue serving the Lord. The Lord sometimes leads us into paths that we would never have chosen for ourselves. And yet upon reflection, we can say that it was good for us to have trodden those paths. Here at Cherith, Elijah was made aware of the sovereignty of God. And it's always a good lesson for us to be made aware of the sovereignty of God. In all our situations, it is good for us to remember the sovereignty of God. Even tonight, regarding the moral decline within our own nation, it is yet good for us to to remember that God is in control. It is good for us to remember the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. And this is a lesson that every child of God will be taught. To human reasoning, the word of the Lord that came to Elijah, it seems rather bizarre. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. This was not a place of Elijah's choosing, but it was a place of the Lord's choosing. The Lord says through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This place was not Elijah's choosing, but it was the Lord's choosing. But Elijah believed in the sovereignty of God. He knew that God was in control, and he knew that the Lord's way is always the perfect way. And we know that because Elijah did not doubt or question the word of the Lord. He did not begin to argue with the Lord or to offer other suggestions to the Lord, which I and you might have done, which we would probably have been prone to do. Elijah did not say, "Lord, what in the world are you doing with me? I have just stood before the wicked King Ahab, putting my own life in danger, giving him your words of judgment for their wickedness. And now you are telling me to go aside to a brook called Cherith, a place of seclusion." But what we find is Elijah did not complain or argue. What Elijah did was he simply obeyed. For we read, he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. In Psalm 37, we read, as we sung, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." When he delights in his way. Well, who is it that delights? I think that the "he" there can be a reference to both God and man. Elijah's steps were truly established by the Lord, and the Lord found delight in the way of Elijah. But at the same time, Elijah delighted in the way of the Lord. The evidence of this for us is that Elijah obeyed. He obeyed because he delighted in the way of the Lord. The Lord was sending him to Cherith, which was the place of seclusion. He would be isolated there and he would be lonely there. But Elijah knew that, however bizarre that was, he knew that God would be with him. Sometimes the Lord leads us into situations and circumstances which is the exact opposite of what would be natural for us to desire. We often prefer to be in different surroundings and in different circumstances. But the Lord takes us aside and he puts us into the place of seclusion. Come aside for a while. Sometimes the Lord says that to his people. Come aside for a while. Cherith was, as we have already noted, was not only the place of the Lord's protection for Elijah physically, but it was also his school of spiritual learning. He was going to find out more about himself, and he was going to find out more about the God in whom he trusted. At Cherith, Elijah would come to know more of the Lord's protection and care. And it was the place of the Lord's groundwork for Elijah so that he could serve him in the future. Cherith was an arrangement for Mount Carmel. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert to become equipped to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. David spent much of his time alone in the wilderness, shepherding his father's sheep before he became king to shepherd Israel. It was a profitable time for him, for in his solitude he learned lessons that are passed to us, especially in the book of Psalms. For instance, Psalm 23. The shepherd learned that he had a need for a shepherd to guide him and to protect him and take care of him and to lead him home. And then the shepherd's Psalm 23. And how often that psalm has become a comfort for us, and yet it was not penned by David in the royal court, but it was penned by David on the hills and the valleys of Palestine. Sometimes the Lord brings us into places of seclusion and to lonely places in order to learn great spiritual lessons regarding his sovereignty, his control, his protection, his care, his faithfulness. Elijah had just come from an amazing performance before wicked King Ahab. He has done something that 7,000 in Israel dared not to do. And he could have easily become puffed up with pride. But the Lord is going to protect him from becoming proud. So he sends him to the brook Cherith. Elijah could easily have been swelled up in pride. He did what 7,000 in Israel hadn't done. He stood before the king and he gave the king God's message. But the Lord was not going to allow him to become proud. So he sent him to Cherith, so that Cherith was a place that taught Elijah humility. It was a place that taught Elijah to wait upon the Lord. Elijah was made to trust in the Lord and in the Lord's promise. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and he lived by the brook Cherith there, that is east of the Jordan. You see, Elijah was a man who lived his life by the word of the Lord. The word of God was the standard by which he lived. He was a man who trusted in the Lord's sovereignty, in the Lord's protection, in the Lord's care. Cherith was a humble place. It was a place where he was learning humility. Cherith was a brook, not a river. It was a brook and not a river. You see, the Lord sometimes gives us a brook instead of a river in order for us to be more dependent upon himself. Another lesson that Elijah was going to learn: his dependency upon his God. And so God gave him a brook instead of a river. And sometimes that can be true in our own experience. If Elijah wanted to experience the Lord's promise, he had to be where the Lord wanted him to be. Paul could write in the New Testament, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But he will supply all our needs not without some responsibility on our part. The Lord's word to Elijah was, "You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Note the word "there." "You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. The word there is the stipulation or the condition for supply. The ravens were to feed him at Cherith, not in Samaria, not in Jerusalem. The ravens were to feed him by the brook Cherith. You know, sometimes the shallowness and the leanness found in our spiritual life is due to the fact that we are found outside where God wants us to be. We so often complain of disappointments and dryness and barrenness in our spiritual life. And all that is due to the fact that we are outside where God wants us to be. The Lord wants us to be exercised in His own truth, in His Word. He wants us to be exercised in His Word by reading, studying, listening. But sadly, we become so distracted by other things, or perhaps we feel that we know better. When we are where God wants us to be, we will see God working for us in wonderful ways. For Elijah, that meant Cherith. Cherith was not only a place where to learn humility and for waiting upon the Lord, but it was also a place for testing. It is not revealed to us how hard it was for Elijah to stay at Cherith, but it could not have been very easy. He knew that his life was in danger. But he was in the place of God's appointment, and he knew that God would be with him there. For we read that he came to Cherith and that he lived there, or that he dwelt there. It is always good to dwell in the place of God's appointment. It is for our own good to dwell in the place of God's appointment, just as it was for Elijah's good to stay in the place of God's appointment. Let us never look down upon places of God's appointment, especially in regards to the preaching of the word. Here, Elijah was in the place of God's appointment. It was a brook. It was not a river. It was a lonely place. It was in the place of isolation. But it was in the place of God's appointment. And it is good for me and you always to be found in the place of God's appointment. Especially, as I said, in regards to the preaching of the word. It's not good for us to be going from place to place. That will never bring us a blessing. It will only bring spiritual leanness upon our soul. It is really a sign that we are not happy with the place of God's appointment. And can the Lord be delighted with such? Here is a man, and he's in the place of God's appointment. He didn't go and wander to look for other places. To look for Jordan, the river Jordan. No, he stayed by the brook of Cherith, where the Lord told him that he would be with him there. And that was a place of blessing. He was stayed there because he knew that God was with him. He knew that God would stay with him. Was Elijah trusting in the brook and in the ravens? No. He was not trusting in the brook, but he was trusting the God who made the brook. He did not put his confidence in the ravens, but in the God who sent the ravens. He was taught at Cherith not to trust in the outward circumstances of his provision, but he was to learn to trust in the God who provides. From a human standpoint, ravens would certainly not be the most likely creatures to bring one his food. But God chose such to supply the needs of his servant. Well, doesn't Psalm 50 tell us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." And that is a vital lesson for us all to learn. We are to trust in the God who provides. God is not limited in sources from which he can meet our needs. We read here, "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Ravens were scavengers, and according to the law of Moses, they were an unclean bird. Here was a bird who acted contrary to their natural disposition and brought bread and flesh to Elijah twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And this is where the wisdom of God surpasses the wisdom of men. Seeing they were scavengers, people would not think anything as they saw them flying away with bread and flesh. Later on, we shall see that Elijah was better fed by the ravens than the 100 prophets who were hidden by Obadiah in a cave, for they only had bread and water. But Elijah had bread and flesh. If we are obedient to the word of the Lord, if we are found in the place of his appointment, then the Lord will provide for us. And he may do so in unexpected ways. This certainly was not the way that Elijah would have expected to be sustained. But it was the Lord's way. And he can do it for me and you in ways that we never thought of. In ways that we never expected. Our Lord is the sovereign Lord. He is in control. Elijah had to believe that God would provide for him morning and evening according to his word of promise. The food brought by the ravens were certainly miraculous, for the Lord said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." But if Elijah was to survive, there was also work for him to do. He was not forced into a time of inactivity there at Cherith. The Lord did not work a miracle to supply water for Elijah. The brook was beside him, and from there Elijah had to go and to draw water. The Lord's provision for Elijah did not mean that Elijah was released or excused from activity. He had to go to the brook, and he had to take the water from the brook and drink from the brook. And you know, if we could see a revival or an awakening in our church and in our community, that it is only the Lord that can bring such, and we are dependent upon his Spirit to work such a work. Nevertheless, we are not instructed to fold up our hands and do nothing. We are not instructed, if we are looking for an awakening within our community and in our church, a revival within our community and our church, then we know that it is the Lord that will bring such. We know that it is the Spirit of the Lord that will bring such. We know that we are dependent upon the Spirit of the God, Lord, to bring such days. Yet, we are not just to fold our hands and say, "Well, we'll wait for him." No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to evangelize. We have a responsibility to gossip the gospel. To gossip the gospel among our people. Elijah was dependent upon the ravens as commanded by God in accordance with his word and promise to bring bread and flesh, but it was the responsibility of Elijah to draw the water from the brook. Elijah was the kind of man that he was because he was still conscious that God is a living God and that God always keeps his word. Here at Cherith, his faith has been tested. But yet his faith was to be tested even more. For we read that after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now this was a severe test to his faith. At the beginning all was well, but slowly, for a brook does not dry up overnight, slowly the water was dwindling away day by day. He was seen less in the brook, day by day. Soon it all became a trickle. And then one day, there was nothing at all. Although God had worked a miracle and commanded the ravens to bring him bread and flesh in the morning and evening, God did not work a miracle to keep the brook flowing. We may ask, why did God let the brook dry up? And the answer is simply this, that he wants to teach Elijah not to trust in his gifts, but to trust in himself. God wanted Elijah, he wanted him to trust in him. And sometimes that can be true in my experience and your experience, because he wants us to be taught not to trust in the gifts, but to trust in himself and God himself. You see, the Lord often brings his people through a brook drying experience. It is not an indication of God's forsaking us, but it can be a hard lesson and difficult situation to experience, but there is no drying up of God's power until. Maybe Elijah became complacent. Maybe he became self-satisfied. And that is something that can happen to me and you so easily. We are the children of habit. Every morning and evening the ravens came, and each day he went to the brook to draw water. And he may have concluded, this is the way that it will continue. And he may have taken his eyes off the Lord. Is that not true of me and you? We enjoy the gifts of life, physically and spiritually. The brooks of daily living. The brooks of spiritual living. And we go on as if these things were going to last. Possibly becoming less thankful as time goes on. But the Lord is going to teach us. And he will make the source dry up, so that we become more focused on God himself. However, as the brook dried up day after day, Elijah did not go looking for a new source. He did not leave Cherith. He stayed there by the brook, although it was drying up, the water was dwindling away. He did not go to look for a new source. But he waited upon the Lord. This is a man who is God-centered. He waited upon the Lord. Is not Elijah a good example for us? When we feel that our spiritual brook is dry, we wander looking for new sources of supply instead of waiting upon the Lord. We see people complaining of dryness and barrenness, and they move around from one congregation to another congregation, from a preacher to another preacher, instead of waiting on the Lord. Elijah stayed at Cherith. He did not wander away and looked for water in another place. No, he waited in the place of God's appointment. You know, impatience is a sign of the weakness of our faith. It took faith in the Lord to stay at Cherith as the brook was drying up. It took faith to remain there. The brook dried up because there was no rain. Was that not Elijah's message to King Ahab? As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. This was God's judgment upon the land because of their Baal worship. And although Elijah was a prophet of God, he was not going to be exempt from the sufferings which the drought brought upon the land of Israel. And that's something that is very important for us to remember. This reminds us that when God judges a nation because of their sin, God's people are not exempt. If the Lord brings a plague upon a nation because of their sin, God's people are not exempt from suffering and even death itself. He was suffering because of the sins of his nation. Elijah, though, waited upon the Lord. I am sure that all the time he was praying to the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer, for the word of the Lord told him that he was now to leave Cherith, and he was go about 100 miles to the city of Zarephath. Now, as we noted, we live in a day that resembles the day wherein Elijah lived. There is little regard in our nation today to the claims of God. We see people serving other gods. We see that sin is looked upon as a trivial thing. And we see and live in a time wherein God is not relevant. If you speak to people on the street, they will tell you God is not relevant to us. However, God speaks to us, and our lives as a nation is disrupted. Our economy is dwindling away. Death rates are rising. The brooks of daily living are drying up, and we all suffer. So what should our behaviour be then? What should we do? In a time when the brooks of daily living is drying up, our economy is dwindling away, our lives are disrupted, what should our behaviour be? Well, the most urgent thing for us all to do is to repent, and to turn back to God. That's what Israel refused to do. But for me and you tonight, the most urgent thing for us to do is to repent and to turn back to God. For the Christian tonight, the lessons of Cherith is to humble ourselves, and however isolated and lonely we may feel, to wait upon the Lord, to live in accordance with his word. Be still and know that I am God, the God who is in control, the God who is sovereign, the God who is working out his own purpose. And he's working out his own purpose for me and you. Even when the brook is drying up and we suffer the pain of our nation, let us be patient and wait upon God. Let us trust in the Lord, our living God, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. Let us put our trust in the sovereign living God. Yes, things make it worse. Things make it worse. But let us trust in the sovereign living God, who is working out his purpose to the glory of his name. And let us, as we wait upon him, let us repent and turn back to him. That's the greatest message to our nation tonight. Repent and turn back to God. And it is the most urgent message to every individual person within our nation tonight and within our church tonight. Repent and turn back to God. May the Lord bless our thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, we give thanks that in the midst of all the changes and the moral decline that we see in our own day, that our hope is in the living God, the God who is the same yesterday, today and forever, the God who is working out his own purpose to the glory of his name. O Lord, we pray that thou would grant us the grace to be patient and to wait upon thee, to put our trust in the Lord, our living God. We pray, O Lord, that thou would continue with us in the days that lie ahead. And all that we ask with the forgiveness of our sin is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We shall conclude our service by singing and sing Psalms, Psalm 115 on page 153 at verse 9. O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. O house of Aaron, trust the Lord, he is your help and shield. All you who fear him, trust the Lord, he is your help and shield. The Lord remembers Israel, and he will bless us all, the house of Aaron and all those who fear him, great and small. May God, the Lord, make you increase, both you and all your line. May you be blessed by God who makes all things by his design. Shall sing these verses. We'll be upstanding to sing and remain upstanding for the benediction. Psalm 115 from verse 9 to 15. 115, verse 9 to 15. O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone.
O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. O house of Aaron, trust the Lord, he is their help and shield. All you who fear him, trust the Lord, he is your help and shield. The Lord remembers Israel, and he will bless us all. The house of Aaron and all those who fear him, great and small. May God the Lord make you increase, both you and all your line. Make you be blessed by God to make all things by
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.